Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
We were in 1 Samuel 17. This week we're going to be in the closing part of 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 14 through the end 23. It's a very short passage for a full lesson, but oh, does this passage have some theological things in it. And the real booger bear through all of this is verse 14. And if you'll look at your Bible, you'll see what I'm talking about. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Two major questions come up. Number one, does the spirit departing from Saul imply his lostness? Well, the trick is we've got to be real careful of not reading too much New Testament theology back into Old Testament characters. Now, I know that Paul used Abraham as the example of justification by faith, and I think that's great because I think all the Bible is saved the same way. There's one plan of man being right with God, and that's through the grace of God based on the faith of man through the mediatorial work of Jesus. But you cannot read all the New Testament truth about the Holy Spirit post-Pentecost back in the Old Testament. I think what the Holy Spirit represents in the Old Testament is the special provision, empowering, selecting of certain men to do the will of God. The Messiah is the epitome of that selection and empowering. But the judges were equipped that way, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they did mighty acts. And so here we have another example of that. Saul was a great man of valor, but Saul had a real problem. First of all, he had a rebellion problem. He had a lion problem. And he has a mental problem. I don't know if it's a schizophrenia or manic depression. I don't know what he had, but he really was messed up. He had a very suspicious nature, but he was highly egocentric. He's going to be moody, have fits of depression that go to violence. Now, the Old Testament is not written in psychological language. I'm not sure if today we would not characterize him as having a mental disease. I know in the Old Testament it's attributed to God. And I think a lot of the problems we have today have spiritual roots, a spiritual beginning. Well, the Holy Spirit left Saul not in the area of his salvation, but in the area of his kingship, of his being the representative of Yahweh among Yahweh's people. Now, David was also afraid of this very thing happening to him, especially with his sin with Bathsheba. If you read Psalm 51:11, he says, "Please take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I think David realized that sin often caused a disruption in the fellowship and provision and power of God. And he prays, "God, forgive me. Don't take your Spirit from me." Now, God forgave Saul once, too, back in chapter 13. But Saul continued to repeat his offenses with no sense of repentance or sorrow, just a fear over punishment. So David's a totally different personality type. Now for this second phrase, which is a real killer. An evil spirit from Yahweh. Well, I have always been very uncomfortable attributing evil to God. And yet, here it is. The evil spirit of the Lord. Now, I'm going to try to explain it and to show you some reference books. When I've done all I can, I bow my head at this verse and say, "Oh Lord, forgive my ignorance. I'll do the best I can." Number one, in the Old Testament, there is one God, monotheism. Israel believed that every other God is false God or simply non-existent. If there's one God, then all causality resides in Him. Even Satan, as the book of Job, the epilogue shows, is one of God's own angels that comes before God to do God's bidding and is not this super-developed evil power that happens by the New Testament time. In all of my studies, one book has stood out in my mind as the best book I have ever read on the place of evil. And it's this little book right here. It's a Theology of the Old Testament by A.B. Davidson. And you're going to have to order this one from a bookstore because it's put out by T.T. Clark, which is an English publisher, and most folks aren't going to have it. Now, A.B. Davidson is an older scholar, and some folks think he's too general and descriptive, but his description of the origin and purpose of Satan in the Old Testament has been the best that I have found anywhere. You see, the Old Testament does not know Satan is an arch-fiend of God out to destroy God's kingdom and usurp his throne. The Old Testament sees Satan as a tool, a servant, a vehicle for God to tempt man, to give man the choice, to give man the option. And so I don't think it is singular, the evil spirit. And we see that very same thing so dramatically in 1 Kings 22, 19 through 22. But it's not unusual for the Old Testament to talk about the evil spirit of the Lord. It's not unusual for the Old Testament to talk about that God is the source of problems and calamity and disease. Let me give you a few to look up. I guess the classic one is Isaiah 45, 7. But another very strong one is the whole chapter of Ezekiel 14. This deal about an evil spirit. You ought to see Judges 9, 23, 1 Samuel 18, 10, 19, 9. Now I want to talk about, was this a demon? Or was this Satan? I do not believe that we can read that full-blown New Testament truth into this account right here. I know that the discussion of the demonic is such a difficult discussion. I've done some tapes on that. If you're interested in my theology about the demonic, if you'll write to us, we'll send you my free catalog of 1,100 teaching tapes in which the demonic is one of the categories. I'd like to show you two more books that have been very helpful to me. I like so much John Warwick Montgomery. His book is called Principalities and Powers. He is a very, how should I say, he's not a reactionary. He's not going to overstate the case. He's not going to be too flowery or too superstitious. He's going to do a very good academic job on the place of the demonic in our world. He's not going to deny it. He just doesn't want to make a demon behind every tree. And I have found this book to be very helpful in my understanding. Another book that has been very helpful to me is by a seminary professor I had. And it's called Demons, Demons, Demons by John Newport. And it's available from Broadman Publishing Company. I think John Newport has the same kind of academic credibility as John Warwick Montgomery and does the very same thing about attempting to bring a logical, biblical faith perspective, but without finding the demon behind every tree. And I think those two books on the demonic will be very helpful in your understanding of this. Now, then in verse 15 it says, by the way, this evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him and the Holy Spirit left. You got to go back to chapter 15:26 where it says, you have rejected me, God says, I have rejected you. The consequences of that rejection are what we find right here. The Holy Spirit taken, an evil spirit comes. Now, I personally believe that some of this evil spirit is what we would characterize as a form of mental illness in our day. Now, don't throw rocks at me. I'm not saying it doesn't have a spiritual, supernatural root. I'm just saying the manifestation seems to be very similar to many of the same kind of mental problems today. Now, as we go to verse 6 to 15, and Saul's servant said to him, now, Saul became violent, and I'm sure those people who ministered to him were afraid of him. They said, look, let's see if we can help him. They said, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Look at that word, verse 16. Let our Lord, if you'll look in your Bible between verses 14 and verse 16, you'll see the two English words, Lord. In 14, all the letters are capitalized. In 16, none of the letters are capitalized. There are two different words here. The first word is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. We put the word Lord in English translations only because the Jews were afraid to take the name of God in vain lest they break one of the commandments. So whenever they came in their text to see the word Yahweh, they would pronounce the name for Lord, Adon, Adonai. And so what we have in the Bible is we keep that English form Lord, but really it's the covenant name for God, YHWH. Now, Adon or Adonai means, in our culture, much like sir, mister, it's a title of respect. Now, this same thing occurs in the New Testament. There are places in the New Testament where the Greek word for Lord, Kyrios, can be used of Jesus and mean full-blown deity. But there are other places where it's obvious the people who use it don't know He's God, don't respect Him, and so we translate it Sir, or Lord with a little L. Same thing is here. So the word Lord in 14:16, you ought to look in your Bible how they're done, and that'll show you every time that covenant name for God appears, you'll recognize it. Now command your servants who are before you. Let us seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hand and you will be well. Well, I don't think it's a magical exorcism, right, of music. But I do know in my own life, when I get real uptight and real tense, and I don't want to listen to lively rock and roll music. I want to turn to that easy listening station where I'm real soft and quiet. Somehow that music, my life falls in the pattern of that music. And it really calms me. It's soothing to me. If I can't sleep at night, I turn on the radio, one of those quiet stations. It really helps me sleep. David was able to soothe Saul's agitated spirit by playing for him songs, singing to him. And I believe in mental institutions today, they still play very quiet music. I even heard folks say they play quiet music in nurseries. It helps the plants to grow. Well, I don't know about that, but it helps Saul anyway. Now, and they say, listen, we know somebody like that, a man who plays it real well. And they describe him in verse 18. One of the young men answered and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is. And there's six things said about David. Number one, he is a skillful musician. Number two, he is a mighty man of valor. Number three, he is a warrior. Number four, he is one prudent in speech. Number five, he is a handsome man. And number six, the Lord is with him. Now, the fact that he's a skillful musician probably gives us the basis for the fact that David wrote so many of our Psalms. The fact that he was good with music, with rhyme, he probably wrote as well as sung many songs. And the fact that he was skillful in speech also helps us realize that he wrote many of those Psalms that we have that are so beautiful and meaningful to our life. Now the word a mighty man of valor, that probably is the reputation from the wild animals he killed that we studied last week. Now the word warrior really causes a problem. Because in chapter 17, verse 33, David said, I have no experience as a warrior. And here, this is earlier in his life, supposedly, and he's called a mighty warrior. The chronology of Samuel is somewhat in disarray. And Samuel has been edited by several hands. I don't know why all these verses don't fit, but it's obvious that when you read through this, there's some seeming contradictions. Well, people, the folks who wrote this saw those contradictions. But it was important for them to accurately put down the traditions they had without trying to reconcile them. Now, I can't answer all the questions about the problems in the Old Testament. I do want to show you one book that's really helped me in the Old Testament. And I must admit, I struggle with this. This is not easy for me. This is a book called The Authority of the Old Testament by John Bright, put out by Abingdon Press. Now, this book has... see if I can get it there. It's on the light. Okay. This book has really meant a lot to me. Of all the books that I have read that tells me how to interpret the problems in the Old Testament, what do I do with number problems? What do I do with name problems? What do I do when the chronological sequence is not right? What do I do with problems like this where chapter 16 seems to be one account of Saul meeting David and chapter 17 seems to be a totally disaccount, and how do you reconcile? I don't know. But this book was written by a man who is an Old Testament scholar, an American that I really trust in when he does academic work. Now, when he came back to share with us, this is his hermeneutical approach to the Old Testament. When he came back to share with us how he as a scholar deals with these problems, as a scholar on one hand and a man of faith on the other, I have just rejoiced in this book. It's indexed. It'll really help you. Let me give you a key. If you'll look in the back of these books to the index, and they're just very extensive in some of these, just page after page. And if you'll take a little pen and say you're going to make this book a red dot or a green square or a purple star, in your study Bible, every verse this book talks about, right next to that verse, then you'll use this book. He says that we have to get the universal truth and the principle behind the individual acts. And I think that's so true, and I hope you'll look at that. Now, when it mentions he's a handsome man, last week he's called ruddy several times. The root word of that is Adam. I don't know if David had red hair or if David had real light skin, a kind of a freckledy looking kid. But he was a handsome child, and especially attractive about him, it said over and over again, was his eyes. His eyes stood out to everybody as being especially appealing and beautiful. Now, and then of course the most significant thing in all of this list is it says the Lord was with him. And you can look back, this started back in chapter 15 at his anointing. And especially in 16:13, where the Spirit came upon him. All of these were an aspect of him being empowered, equipped, and led by the Spirit of God. The rabbis here say this sixfold description is used of the Messiah later on. And I don't know if rabbis use a different system of hermeneutics than we do. It's not the historical grammatical approach. And oftentimes, it seems very fanciful what they say and not very helpful. Now, so Saul sent messages to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David who is with the flock." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug. Now, when I hear the word jug, I think of a moonshiner, you know, and a gallon jug with a little handle in it. But the Hebrew word here, of course, is wineskin. They didn't have glass jugs. What they'd do, they'd take a lamb, a small lamb, a kid. When they killed it, they would skin it. But they would skin it in such a way as not to cut it. And then they would sew up the legs, the tail, and the head. And they'd use one of those openings as a way to get the liquid in and out. So this wine skid would expand with the fermenting wine. And so it's very common to carry water and wine in these skins. And that's what we're referring to here about the jug. A jug of wine, a young goat, and send them to Saul by David his son. Now the reason that this gift of food was sent, I don't think it's so much providing food for Saul and his court. Although that had to be done, it's just not recorded. I think this is saying, okay, I'm going to send my son to court, and I'm going to send enough food with him that he'll kind of pay his own way. It won't be just a burden to you, Saul. Maybe that's what it is. Because really it's a very small amount of food. Either Jesse was very poor, or Saul had all the provisions he needs. Now in verse 21. Then David came to Saul and attended him. And Saul loved him greatly. Now the word there is stood before him. It's almost like a young cupbearer. He was the one who counseled with him, who was with him, helped him with his armor, helped him get dressed, helped him with all his needs. And he began to really be a fond of the child. Isn't this just a sad picture of the man Saul? One moment he's very affectionate toward David. The next moment he tries to kill him with a spear. Don't you know the people were afraid to death of Saul when these moods came upon him of anger and depression? He was a hard man to work with. Verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. David had a way, you know, beautiful singing. Now, there's a couple of more books I want to show you. I know I'm showing you a lot of books this time, but this is just a short passage of Scripture, and I think it's important you see the reference so you can look it up. There are many books that I've read as a pastor who I appreciate as resource books. There's other books that help me live the Christian life. One book that has been extremely meaningful to me in my life personally is a book that speaks about this one causality, that nothing just happens to God's people. There's no luck, chance, fate, horoscope, and all that. If God really is control of our lives, is the good things as well as the bad. And this little book is the book by Hannah Whitall Smith called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. Ladies and gentlemen, there's three books that have literally changed my life. One of them is The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. One of them is Principles of Spiritual Growth by Miles Stanford. And the third one is The Christian Secret of a Happy Life by Hannah Smith. I live my daily life with the help of these books. And I really encourage you to buy them. Next to the Bible, these three books, the most meaningful books in my life. Finally, this whole area of the occult and the demonic has been a problem for me as a pastor. I want to be able to help people. But I must admit to you, I'm somewhat afraid of the area of demonic. I've asked the Lord to just deliver me from that area, and I think He has. I don't want any personal experience there. I don't want to say everything's caused by the devil, this Flip Wilson theology, and I don't want to say nothing is caused by the devil. There's got to be some balance. And a book that has really helped me that I think has some credibility to it is this book called Christian Counseling and the Occult by Kurt Koch. I think if you're looking for a book on how to help people who you think are demon-possessed or influenced or have a problem in that area of parapsychology or the occult, this book will be very helpful. It's available in bookstores and paperback. When I read it, I am frightened, but I feel there is a credibility, a genuineness here, a faith perspective, and not this wild-eyed, radical stuff. So if you're looking for a good book to just deal with the subject of demonic and evil, this is the book I recommend. I've really enjoyed being with you today. I think this lesson is going to have such a great impact on the people who listen to you teach. Deal with the problem of evil. Deal with the problem of depression. And when people feel so helpless in the face of circumstances they can't control, deal with the demonic and the supernatural in our lives today. Deal with how David was able to help and minister this man and love him. Even when David was hated by Saul, David respected Saul. David would not take his life. That's a beautiful witness for us, an example of how to do interpersonal relationships. There's so much here, I think, that would be helpful, that I hope this is going to be helpful to you as we struggle with this today. Please pray for me as I study. I so enjoy being with you. And I'll see you again, same time, same place, next week. God bless you.